Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Well, then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." So Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then I want you to drop down to verse 20. "For then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Have you noticed how humans get attached to certain objects? If you're a fan of the Peanuts cartoon strip like I am, you know that Charlie Brown's best friend Linus always carried his security blanket. For 30 years, Linus Van Pelt toted his blanket around. It was an attachment. When my kids were little, we had a stuffed animal they passed on to one another, down to four kids, believe it or not. They named him Dog Dog. And for a period of time, there was no going to sleep at night if they couldn't cuddle with Dog Dog. They were definitely attached. Watch a carpenter work with his hammer. A surgeon has his particular scalpel. Guitarists often name their guitars. B.B. King called his Lucille after racing back into a burning dance hall to save it from a blazing fire one night. Baseball players are notorious for getting attached to their glove. All-star Los Angeles Angels outfielder Torrey Hunter, who won 9 consecutive gold gloves for his fielding prowess, gave his gloves female names. Coco and Sheila and Susan were names he used. He treated his gloves as if they had their own personality. Hunter never let his gloves sit in the dirt, not for long. Rarely did he let it out of his sight. He diligently oiled and lubricated those gloves. Former Oakland A's infielder Mike Gallego left his glove in the clubhouse at Candlestick Park during the 1989 World Series earthquake. And yet when he realized he had forgotten his glove, his one-of-a-kind prize mitt, Gallego risked his life to run back into the stadium to retrieve that glove. Ball players definitely get attached to their gloves. It's not a love affair. They call it a glove affair. But you can get attached to anything. A pair of old dogged shoes, you wear them so long they've worn out, long after they've worn out. Or a set of dirty clothes you have to hide from your wife to keep them from getting tossed into the trash. You can even get attached to a chair. Oh, it's stained, it's threadbare, but it's your special chair. You just fit when you fall into it. See, certain objects are just sticky. We get used to them to the point where it's hard to let them go, and we become attached. What are your attachments? Moses had an attachment. It was a rod, a shepherd's staff. He probably picked it up shortly after moving from the banks of the Nile to the wilderness of Midian. He went to work for Jethro, his father-in-law, a sheep herder. Moses' Egyptian feet weren't used to Midian's rocky terrain. He needed a staff to balance himself on the mountainsides. And so he found a sturdy young tree. He chopped it down and then he whittled it into a rod. If it was like the average shepherd's staff, it was thick and straight and strong, probably 6 feet long with a big hook on the end. And over the 40 years that Moses tended sheep in Midian, he grew attached to that rod. You bet he did. He would use it to scale and sturdy himself on steep mountain cliffs while searching for lost sheep. He leaned on that staff during the hot summers. He used it to fight off wild animals and beat back thick brush. His rod pulled sheep out of hard-to-get-to nooks and crannies, even used it to correct his sheepdogs. Everywhere Moses went, that staff was by his side. It was not uncommon for shepherds to have the staff, same staff for a whole life, a lifetime. To Moses, his rod was more than just a stick, more than even a staff. It was his best friend. It had helped him out of many a tough spot. If he was given the opportunity, Moses probably would have insisted on being buried with that rod. His staff was definitely an attachment. This evening, I brought my rod. Yep, the rod of Sandy right here in my hands. It's not quite 6 feet long, and it has a club on the end rather than a hook. This is not one of those state-of-the-art titanium drivers that my sons like to use. My rod is vintage. For 15 years, I've been hitting long balls with this rod. I've tried the new and improved drivers with the kryptonite shafts. They boast the latest technology. I've played with those expensive drivers, but they just don't feel right. I'm attached to my rod. I call it Old Faithful. And when I get to be an elderly man, many, 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 many years from now, I will still be golfing with my rod. But here's the difference between my rod and Moses' rod. See, a true shepherd never throws down his rod. And I got to admit, there have been a time or two when I've thrown mine down. In a moment of frustration, it's pretty easy to let a golf club fly. Once I was playing golf and I came to a green surrounded by a lake, beautiful lake. And like most amateur golfers, I reached into my bag to pull out an old ball just in case I hit it into the water. But at that very moment, I heard a voice from heaven. Use a new ball. I concluded, wow, maybe I'm going to hit a good shot. I dropped a new ball down on the ground and took a practice swing. Then I heard the voice again. On second thought, use that old ball. Did you hear about the golfers? They were annoying the people behind them with their slow play. One of the offenders was wandering out in the middle of the fairway while his partner just sat in the cart. Well, the waiting golfers, they were pretty steamed, man. One shouted to the guy in the cart, said, "Why don't you get out and help your partner find his ball?" The man replied, "Oh, he's got his ball. He's looking for his club." Hey, I hate to confess, but I've thrown my rod down a time or two. And yet Moses would have never thrown down his rod. A shepherd without a rod is defenseless. A staffless shepherd is vulnerable and stripped of his strength. Moses would have never, ever given up his rod. And yet that is exactly what God asks him to do. Chapter 3 tells us that Moses is standing shoeless on Mount Horeb. He's in front of a burning bush, and God speaks from that bush. It's burning but not consumed. And he speaks to Moses to take off his shoes. He's standing on holy ground. Moses is worried that the Hebrew people won't believe that God has spoken to him and sent him to Egypt to free them. And that's when in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that God didn't know what was in Moses' hand. God knows all things. He certainly knows a rod when he sees one. The problem is that Moses didn't know what was in his hand. He saw his rod as a simple, humble shepherd's staff. But you see, God had plans for this rod. In God's hands, it would be so much more. And when Moses answers God, he says, "A rod," literally, the Hebrew word, is a dead stick. Moses had found this branch and carved out this staff. For years, he had used it to shepherd Jethro's sheep. Moses knew this rod. Oh, he knew it very well. He knew its knots. He knew the place he liked to grip it that's been smoothed out by the friction over the years. He knew the thick portion that he would use to fight off predators. Over the years, Moses had gotten to know this rod so well, he didn't really know it at all. For Moses saw it as an everyday, one in a million type, run-of-the-mill kind of rods. But God saw in this rod the potential to overcome an evil empire and to free an enslaved nation. And God is about to show Moses that what he thinks is just a dead stick is in reality a mighty, miracle-working instrument when surrendered to him. Verse 3, and God said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Moses took that rod, his rod, and he threw it on the ground, and he jumped back, turned into a snake. It did. It turned into a, guess what kind of a snake it turned into? Guess what kind of snake? Please help me. I'm hanging, Bryce. All right, yeah, but that's not it, Bryce. I'm still hanging. Ah! Thank you for waking up back there, Bryce. If my club had turned into one of those, I might not. Well, I would have run from it. Probably would have run from it too. Moses obviously didn't like snakes. If Moses were like me, he would tell you there are only two kinds of snakes. And we're not talking poisonous and non-poisonous. We're talking dead and alive. I hate snakes. Moses, though, was a shepherd from Midian. He was from the desert. He was an outdoorsman. And I'm sure that he was used to snakes. Moses fled from this rod-turned snake probably because it was a venomous snake. You know, some Bible scholars do believe that this snake was a cobra. In fact, the cobra was worn by the Egyptian pharaoh. His crown was shaped like a coiled-up cobra. It was the pharaoh's insignia, the cobra. But God is not through challenging Moses. Verse 4, for then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now realize the snake charmers of Egypt, they handled snakes, but they always picked up the snake from behind the head. A snake is nothing but muscle. You try to grab it by the tail, and it'll swing around and it'll strike you. You learn this if you've ever watched an episode of Swamp People. That's a good old Southern show for you. I love Swamp People. And the Cajuns will tell you, you pick a snake up by the tail, you got trouble. You pick it up by the back of the head. That's how you pick up a snake. Reaching for its tail can be hazardous to your health. And yet God tells Moses specifically, notice, take it by the tail. And somehow Moses musters the faith to do so. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God gave Moses power to tame the serpent, just as he would subdue the cobra called Egypt and Pharaoh. This was all symbolic. The Hebrews would understand, and Moses, and they would accept Moses as their deliverer. And that's not the only symbolism in this story. Before Moses threw down his staff, it belonged to him. It was Moses' attachment. But once he threw it down, then picked it back up again, a change occurred. For in verse 20 we read, when Moses and his family left Egypt, we're told, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. What had been the rod of Moses was now the rod of God. Now you just follow Moses down to Egypt, and it is amazing what God and Moses will accomplish with this rod. Moses throws it down again in the palace of Pharaoh to display God's power, and the same miracles occur. And when Egypt's sorcerers duplicate the feat and turn their staffs into snakes, God one-ups them. His snake swallows their snakes. Then God tells Moses to use that same rod to strike the Nile River, and it turns to blood. Listen to all that God accomplishes in Egypt through this rod. Exodus 8, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." Exodus 8, verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Exodus 9, verse 23, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. Exodus 10, verse 13, so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Over and over and over again, God used this rod to humble the mighty Egyptians and their Pharaoh. And when the Hebrews get trapped between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other side, we're told in Exodus 14, verse 16, that God tells Moses, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. And the sea parts, just as God said. Even after manipulating the Red Sea, God continued to use his rod to work miracles. The Amalekites were defeated when Moses raised his rod over the battlefield. He brought water from the rock by striking it with what? With his rod. Moses' authority is inevitably vindicated by God when this same rod blossoms with almonds. All this comes from one whittled on piece of dead wood. Mind-boggling. In fact, I got a word for this. Wow. It all would be like me picking up my rod. Me picking up my rod, and at the next Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain Men's Golf Fellowship, me hitting all kinds of incredible shots, holes in one, eagles, birdies, the rod of Sandy at it again. No longer the rod of Sandy, then it would be the rod of God, trust me. Like my golf club, the shepherd's staff that belonged to Moses, it was not much before it was thrown down. His rod was just a lifeless stick, an uprooted sapling. It was limited to the power and proficiency of the muscle and skill of Moses. But once it was laid down and dedicated to God, it became a miracle-working instrument. The instant that staff became God's rod, it was no longer limited to the might or talent of Moses. It was now connected to the omnipotence of God. And through this seemingly insignificant stick, God humbled the most powerful king on earth, broke the back of the greatest empire, and wiped out an unbeatable army. And here's my question to you tonight. What is that in your hand? For no matter how little, no matter how meager your talents and resources might be, no matter how lifeless you might feel tonight, no matter how roughed out and worn down you've become, if you give what you have to God, He can do incredible and miraculous works through you. I got a poem for you tonight. It's entitled, 10 Little Christians. 10 little Christians standing in line. One disliked the pastor, then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday, then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the church's music, then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest, then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one stopped to rest, and then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, and then there were three. Three little Christians thought they knew what to do. One joined the worldly crowd, then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is almost done, differed from each other, then there was one. One little Christian. Can't do much is true. Brought his friend to Bible study, then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each one more. They doubled the number, then there were four. Four sincere Christians believed God was great, each one another, then there were eight. Eight committed Christians, if they doubled as before, in just as many Sundays, we'd have 1,024. In this little jingle, there's a lesson that is true. You belong either to the builder or the wrecking crew. In the coming days, don't you want to do something for God that will count for all eternity? Don't you want to build up rather than tear down? It's been said, to have God do his own work through us even once is better than a lifetime of human striving. Rather than be a wrecking ball, why not build something great for God? And here's where it all begins. What is that in your hand? God has given you gifts and talents and abilities, or hobbies and money and careers and opportunities. And he's given these to you for a bigger purpose than you've even realized. See, God knows what's in your hand, but do you? He wants to take what you consider a dead stick. No big deal. How could God ever use that? And with it, he wants to bring him glory and build up his kingdom. There's just one problem. See, our problem is the same as the problem God had with Moses' rod. It was Moses' rod. As long as it was the rod of Moses, it was limited to what Moses could accomplish with it. But when Moses threw it down and relinquished ownership, that's when God got a hold of that rod and everything changed. Once it became God's rod, it took on supernatural strength and skill. Many of us suffer from the same limited assumptions. What can God ever accomplish with me? What's in my hand is no big deal. My talents aren't refined. My gifts aren't all that polished. My abilities are mediocre. I'm nothing but a dead stick. Realize the staff God used to conquer the Egyptians had the same chemical composition and molecular structure it did when Moses used it to balance himself on rocks and tend sheep. It was the same rod. The only thing that ever changed about that rod was its ownership. And yet its ownership made all the difference. This was hammered home to me one year. It was my last year of college. I took a course in public speaking that semester. In this class, we were required to do three speeches. And the professor made it very clear. First day of class, he said, we could talk about anything we wanted except sex, politics, and religion. Well, my first two speeches were duds. They were on some kind of inane, boring topic. I can't even remember what they were. And it all left me with about a C+. I had a C+ going into the final speech. And I knew I needed to do well with this speech. I wanted to get a B out of this course. But the Lord was nudging me. You know how it is when the Lord nudges you. And I was wrestling, Lord, I really need a good grade. Lord, if I get up there and give a gospel speech, if I tell them about Jesus, Lord, there's no way I'm going to pass this course. I was troubled. But I knew he wanted me to share the gospel. Lord, please. The professor said, no religious speeches. If I violate his rule, I might blow my grade. I went back and forth and back and forth until finally I just threw it down. I turned the ownership of my grades over to Jesus. and I prepared a speech proclaiming the gospel. I'll never forget taking my seat after I'd finished that speech. There was this long pause from the professor. He had rarely commented on any of the speeches all semester, but this time he stood up and he addressed the class, and I'll never forget what he said. At the beginning of the quarter, I said no speeches on sex, politics, and religion. Well, that was a religious speech, but if all religious speeches were done in that manner, I would want to hear them. And I looked down at my grade, and he had given me a 50 out of a possible 50. The highest grade he gave all quarter. I got a word for that. Wow. I left that room praising God. And God taught me a huge lesson that day. The rod of Sandy was capable of no better than a C+. That's what I am, a C+. It was the rod of God that hit the home run. Guys, there is no limit to what God can do with our little bit if we give it all to Him. He can take our 5 loaves and our 2 fish and feed 5,000. It all boils down to ownership. Here's the key to God's blessing. Before you take it up, first throw it down. Yield it to God. Relinquish your claim to whatever it is. Make it God's property. For it's only when you turn it over to Him that He will use it fully. Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "Much can come from the little if the little is truly consecrated to God." There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, only consecrated and unconsecrated people. Have you dedicated your talents and abilities and likes and proclivities to the Lord? Does Jesus have ownership of all that you are and all that you possess? Several weeks ago, Matt taught us a new worship song by John Reddick. I really love it. "If anything I do doesn't bring glory to You, Lord, I surrender. If anything I own isn't Yours and Yours alone, Lord, I surrender." Have you taken what's in your hand, thrown it down, and surrendered it to God? For only when God owns it will you see how greatly He'll use it. It's interesting, when you throw down your rod before God, it too will turn into an ugly, venomous snake. In Scripture, the serpent is a symbol not only for Egypt's Pharaoh, but for the power behind him, or for Satan. And when we dedicate ourselves and our gifts to God, we suddenly see how selfishly we once handled them. At the time, we didn't realize how egotistical we were being. But we took natural abilities given to us by God and we used them to gratify our own ego. We defined ourselves. We took our own identity from the gifts that God gave us without ever seeking to fulfill the obligation that we owed to the One who had given us the gifts. We took skills and abilities made possible by God's blessing, and we used them to prosper ourselves. We took His tokens of grace and used them on our selfish selves without ever even stopping to say thanks. Have we robbed God? When you take blessings and talents and advantages you did nothing to deserve, and you use them on yourself without ever pausing to praise God or serve God with what He's given you, friends, that is grand larceny in its ugliest, most poisonous form. Remember, the shepherd's staff of Moses was an attachment. And attachments are difficult to throw down. You see, when you possess an object for a long time, often that object will begin to possess you. So much of ourselves and our ego and our self-esteem gets wrapped up in our talents and in our abilities. We can clutch very tightly to my rod. Often we're afraid to throw it down. For when we dedicate a talent to God, we feel like we're giving up a part of ourselves that we may never give back. I give God control of this area of my life. He may just take it away. Or even more likely, when you lay down a piece of yourself at God's feet, He'll want you to leave it alone for a time, maybe even run from it like Moses. It's too ugly, too dangerous to pick back up so soon. It's too laced with pride and self for you to touch until God works in you the proper attitude toward whatever it might be. But here's what I've discovered. There will probably come a time when God will tell you to pick it back up. After He changes you and replaces fear with trust and sight with faith and pride with humility and selfishness with servanthood, then God will tell you to reach down and pick it back up again. And when you do, what was once lethal will become an instrument of God. As I was growing up, my attachment was sports. I played it all, baseball, football, basketball, even golf. It was my identity. I ate and drank and slept sports. That is, until I gave my life to Jesus and got serious with God, and He told me to throw it down. Eventually I did, but man, it was hard. So much of myself and my pride and my self-esteem were wrapped up in how well I performed. I was afraid that if I threw it down, perhaps God would never allow me to pick it back up again. It's so difficult to throw down what for years has defined you and bolstered your self-esteem. To throw down what you think you need is very difficult. But we'll never learn that God alone can carry us if we keep leaning on worldly crutches. And this is why a misplaced dependence can be an ugly affront to a mighty God. And this can occur with any number of things, even good, wholesome things. Stuff gets a grip on us and overwhelms our devotion to God. A business or a relationship or an ambition or a talent or a hobby or a new home all can become unhealthy attachments and rob God of what He wants most. Our hearts. This is why the way to revive your commitment to God is to throw down whatever it is you love and care for more. And for a time after I threw down my attachment, I ran from it, like Moses ran from that snake. I didn't realize it, but sports had become an idol to me, a cobra. It scared me that something could get that kind of attachment on me. Something could get that much hold on me. For several years, I didn't want to pick up a ball. I didn't even watch the Bulldogs or the Braves. Sports had become more than a pastime. It scared me that something had gotten that kind of hold on me. I really wanted to belong to Jesus, not the gods of competition. And it was ironic to discover that what was so difficult to throw down was just as hard to pick back up again. When you throw down a talent or an ability, it's an attachment. But when you go to pick it back up, it becomes a snake. Often you don't realize what an unhealthy hold it had on you until you've walked away from it for a while. Sports were in my past. I was afraid to make them part of my future. When you've been bit and when you felt the poison, the burn of the poison, it's tough to muster the courage to take that snake back by the tail. You have to have faith that God can now manage what you were never able to control. And yet after a time, after God's Spirit did His work in my heart, God told me to pick it up again. And I did. Now I can compete without selling my soul. Now I can enjoy without getting prideful. I can have fun and then just walk away. I now know that my value isn't based on my performance or that of my team. Today my life is centered on who I am in Christ. In fact, when I picked sports back up again, God took my athletic interest and prowess and used it as a tool for Him. I started coaching my kids. It got me involved in the community. In fact, our congregation grew from the people I started meeting while I was coaching their kids in Little League. Even today, you can go through our sanctuary on a Sunday morning, and I can point out to you the folks that called me coach long before they called me pastor. Today, I even play golf and look for opportunities to be a witness for Jesus. My goal is no longer to beat anybody. It's to point everybody to Him. I like it now. Sandy's rod doesn't hit very many miracle shots, but if I use it correctly, it can still be a rod that God can use. For me, it was sports, but for you, it may be some other attachment. What is that in your hand? Maybe it's music. Boy, in a group like this, you might expect it to be music and musicianship. That guitar, that piano, that voice, that songwriting ability can become an unhealthy attachment. I've known musicians who held tightly to their music. They didn't even want to get involved in the group because they would have to give in to their music. Rather than God's gift, it became their music. Musical ability can be a source of self-identity and self-esteem. It can be an unhealthy attachment. Or your attachment could be some other hobby, or a relationship, or a business, or the dream of your own business. Whatever it is, it's got a hold on you. It's an attachment that God is calling you to throw down. He wants you to surrender it to Him. And in His time, He'll tell you to pick it back up again. And when you do, it will no longer be yours. It will now belong to God. Reminds me of the grandma I heard of who takes her sewing skills. She dedicates them to God and now watches Him use her to fashion blankets for homeless victims. Or the businessman in our church who takes his aptitude for numbers and finances and budgets and gives them to God by sharing his knowledge with single moms struggling to make ends meet. Or the mechanic who recently donated an oil change to the Christmas auction to raise money for our missionaries. And we are so thankful for the musicians and the singers who have thrown down their gifts and talents only to pick them back up again at God's prompting and are now using them for His glory rather than for their own. These are all examples of common folk with simple skills who are making a difference in people for God's kingdom because they have taken just what was in their hand and surrendered it to God, and now He is using it mightily. My invitation tonight is twofold. I want you to ask God two questions. First, what is the rod that He wants you to throw down? The talent or the skill or the resources you say you possess, but you know in your heart it really possesses you. It's God's gift. Don't think for a second you achieved it yourself. God made it possible. He gave you the wherewithal to cultivate it or accumulate it. It belongs to God. And now He's asking you to throw it down before Him. And then the second question I want you to ask, what is the rod that He wants you to pick up? The talent or the skill or the aptitude that you've been neglecting for a long time now. It's a gift from God that you buried long ago. You've relegated it to the past when God wants to use it now and in the future. You need to stop being afraid of that serpent. And you need to trust Jesus and bravely pick it up again. Could it be God wants to use whatever it is that's in your hand? Like the rod of Moses, your simple shepherd's staff can work wonders for God's kingdom. What you have to offer Him may be small. It may be seemingly insignificant, hardly worth throwing down, even dead in your hand. But it's all an issue of ownership. If what you have belongs to God, then He'll multiply it. He'll link it and lock it to his omnipotence, and he'll use it powerfully. Tonight, let's take our rod and turn it into God's rod.